Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
In the various places I speak, it is not uncommon for me to be assigned subjects that seem a little strange the first time I hear them. And one of them that I'm about to deliver at a thing called Polishing the Pulpit, with which most of you are familiar, was assigned this way. I'm to speak to husbands and wives on the subject, how to fight fair. And I want to try it out on you first. It may be that when I finish this lesson, that you will say, "Now, Glenn, you forgot two really important ones," and you'll want to email those to me. If you want me to email the list to you after I finish tonight, I'll be happy to do that. But I've come tonight to say there are 10 rules for husbands and wives in fighting fair. But you know I'm not going to start with the list. I have to start before that. I don't like the word fight in reference to this. I looked up boxing and the rules of boxing, and you would enjoy knowing that the relationship between a husband and wife must be vastly different from the rules of boxing. One of them, I thought, it's wrong. You should never, ever kick the living daylights out of your spouse in the middle of the night and then pretend you're snoring and asleep. That would be wrong. When we talk about disagreements between husbands and wives, we need to remember what the Bible has to say about all of these things. First thing that's very important is to remember that I'm obligated to the Christian principles of the New Testament, whether I'm dealing with my wife or other people. Just because I happen to be married to somebody doesn't mean that I'm relieved of the requirements and responsibilities of Christianity with the idea, that says, well, it's different, that's my wife, or it's different, that's my husband. It's not different, and the principles are still applicable to my marriage. Furthermore, it is important to appreciate that discussions or disagreements between spouses aren't on level, it's not a level playing field. And by that I mean this. The Bible makes it very clear that the head of the family is the husband, and doesn't speak in ambiguous terms about this. In 1 Peter, for example, chapter 3 and verse 6, 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Now, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," and then this is held up as an example, "whose daughters you are if you do well." In other words, this is how it should be. This is the way I want it to be. Ephesians 5 and 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife." Now, we understand what that means about General Motors. The CEO of General Motors is the head of General Motors. It means the buck stops here. It means that he's the head. He's responsible. He's the leader. When you talk about a military conflict in a theater of combat, the highest ranking officer in that theater, well, he's the one that is the head. He's the head. Who's the head of the family? Well, the Bible is not ambiguous about this. The husband's the head of the wife, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man." Strong language. At the same time, of course, the husband is limited too. There's a governing about a disagreement and how he would treat his wife in a time of disagreement. And that would be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Where the Bible says that a husband is to give honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel. So there's a check, if you please, on both husbands and wives and how they ought to treat one another, even if they're angry or even if they're disagreeing. The wife needs to remember that her head is her husband. A husband needs to remember that he's to honor his wife. And so these, of course, temper things and keep our balance. Having said that, and with all that in mind, let's give the 10 rules. Are you ready? Here we go. Number 1, don't get mad at the cat and kick the dog. don't get mad at the cat and kick the dog. And what I mean by that is something that's called displacement. Displacement is the idea that says, I'm frustrated with how my job is going, and when I get home, I express that to my wife, or I let her have it. It's not about her, you know. It's not about her at all. It's about that I'm just upset about that. Now, I don't want to be treated that way, and neither do you. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is certainly a good principle that's applicable to marriage, where Jesus taught us the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And you don't want to be treated that way. And if you find yourself acting that way, here's what you ought to do, is to quickly apologize and acknowledge that's what you're... Honey, it's not about you. I am so sorry. You know what? I came home carrying this burden, and I let it out on you, and I'm sorry. And would you just forgive me for doing that to you? Because that's wrong. Number two, don't pretend you can read minds, or that your spouse should be able to read yours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and about verse 11, the Bible says this. Paul is talking about the fact that we need the Holy Spirit to reveal the mind of God to us. And to illustrate that point, he says, you know, you don't know. No man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him. I can't look at you right now and tell what you're thinking. Troy, I hope you're thinking about my sermon, but you could be looking at me and you know you're just off somewhere else at a picnic somewhere. But I can't tell unless somebody tells me what they're thinking. Don't pretend that you can read minds. I was sitting at the table in the kitchen last week, and Cindy was getting ready to go to... I got permission to tell you this. She was getting ready to go to the Fried Hardeman Associates meeting, and it was going to be food. There was going to be food there, and so she was a little bit late, and she was hurrying up in the pantry to get things going, and she picked up this bag of Lay's potato chips. You know, the really good kind with the waves in them that are so very good, lots of salt. I like them. And it was a half-eaten bag of those chips. And she picked up the bag and looked at them, and she said, "Did you eat my potato chips?" Fact of the matter is, I was the only other chip eater in the whole house. I mean, I was stuck. Yes, I did. The problem is that she didn't tell me she bought those four that evening. I really didn't know. And so the day before, when I made a salad sandwich, you know, I just popped in there and ate the chips. Sometimes we say, in an argument we might say, or a disagreement, say, well, you know what, if you don't know what's wrong, I'm surely not going to tell you. It's not fair, of course. Here's the second rule, is that you can't read minds. Don't say to your spouse, "I know what you're thinking." Chances are you don't. I mean, maybe you do, but you don't necessarily know. You can't read minds, and so let's keep that in mind. That's the second rule. Here's number three. Stay out of the cemetery unless you're really anticipating a funeral. And here's what I mean by this one, is that sometimes we get into a disagreement. And incidentally, the next three of these rules, including this one, are going to be things that we do to fortify our arguments. It's like, you know what, I'm not winning my point with my spouse. Could you just pass me some more ammunition? And in this one, we visit the graveyard. That is, that we go back into history and find wrong things that our spouse has done, and we bring them back to try to beat them up with them. It's fortifying my argument. I can see that where I was going with this in the first place isn't working out. You know, you're able to explain why you did what you did and why you said what you said, and I really want to draw some blood. And so, oh yeah? Well, I remember when you did this. Right? Now, there's a time, now hear me, there's a time when it is appropriate to visit the graveyard. It's appropriate when there's a pattern of wrong behavior that has come into the life of your spouse. I mean by that, it is right when pornography elbows its way into your marriage. It's right to say, you know what, there's a pattern here. Repentance, yes, back there, but it's coming back. This is a repeated thing. Or if you're talking about some sort of alcohol or drugs that are being used, to say, you know what? It's true that you repented of that, But now what we've got going on here is a pattern. So there's a circumstance under which that would be right. Where it would be wrong is where I'm using it to fortify an argument, where I say, I need something. I pass the ammunition. I need something to whack him with or whack her with. And so I say, oh yeah? Well, I remember when you did this, and it's much worse than what I've just done. Right? So number three is, stay out of the cemetery unless you really expect a funeral. That is to say, unless you see a pattern that could be very destructive to your marriage, then stay away from the history of wrongs that were repented of before. Now here's number four. We need to avoid exaggerations. Avoid exaggerations. And the way this works is that, and really it's lying in a way, isn't it? I mean, exaggerations are lying. It's another way that I fortify what I'm saying. I'm arguing my point, and I see that it's not going very well, and so it's easier if I exaggerate it. I say, oh yeah, well here's what you said, and then I repeat it, but I say it in such a way that it makes it a lot worse than the way it was originally spoken. Or maybe I revise history just a little bit. I say, you said this, and I say just about what my spouse said, but I change it just a little bit to make it worse so that I can fortify my argument, right? But of course, exaggeration is another word for lying. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the virtuous woman, and it says, her husband doth safely trust in her. My Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, and this is very simple, and it ought to be characteristic of every Christian, whether you're talking about the way you treat your spouse or not. It says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You know what that means? Tell the truth. I mean, just say the truth plainly. Say the truth, and don't exaggerate or lie. Number five, avoid reckless comparisons. Here's, again, a way one can fortify, or sometimes a spouse may fortify his arguments or her arguments in trying to disagree with a spouse. Isn't it funny, by the way, isn't it funny how that among Christian couples, so very often the things we disagree about aren't about the things we're disagreeing about. Most of the time it's about something else. We might have a little issue that could be handled so very easily, but we enter into that issue with frustrations and anger, and we're already bothered about some other things and maybe some PMS or whatever it is, and we come in and we make it bigger than it had to be. It could have been handled very easily, but we don't. What a sad thing that is. Reckless comparisons go like this. You are just like your mother. How do you like that one? You don't want to be treated like that. And of course, when a person says, you're just like your father. When a person says that, what he means or she means is, you know what, I'm not really interested in solving this now. I'm really not. I just want to hurt somebody. And I want it mainly to be you. And the idea is that in a very broad way, I make a criticism. I'm not happy with just insulting you. I'd like to insult your family on top of it. Right? Avoid unnecessary and unreasonable exaggerations. Number six, never put your foot over the fence. And what I mean by this one is simply this. Be very careful not to toss about things when you're angry. Like, you know what? I'm half a mind to get a lawyer. I know the name of a lawyer, and I will get that lawyer, and then you say the D word. Now you say, well, I was just upset. I didn't really mean it. And you know, later, I didn't mean it. But I'll tell you what's going to happen is that the devil's going to hear that, and he's going to plant that seed. He's going to try to water it and cultivate it. And you know what? You threw the word out. If you've ever said it, that it means you're going to get a divorce. I just mean that you don't need to put your foot over the fence. Avoid statements like, you see that door right there? I have half a mind to walk right out that door and never, ever. You don't really mean that. Avoid putting your foot over the fence. Number seven. Rule number seven. When you disagree with your spouse, don't do it in front of your children and don't do it in front of other people. See, the problem with this one is that it's kind of like being in a military combat, and I don't really mean to compare arguments with our spouses with war, but just bear me out. You know, you say, well, this is a house, that has enemy combatants in it, and we're going to have to bomb that house. But you use a bomb that's big enough to destroy six houses without regard to who's in the other houses or collateral damage. And so, the problem with that is that if I argue with my spouse in front of my children, I'm doing things I really don't mean to do. I really don't mean to make the damage that I'm causing here, the potential damage. And part of it is, in children, you know what you're doing? You're pulling the security away from them. Children need to know that mama and daddy love each other. And if we're going to have some sort of a disagreement, particularly if we're going to get upset with one another, we don't need to do it in front of our children. You pull away security from those babies. That's not what you mean to do. Right? Furthermore, a damage that is potentially present when you argue in front of your children. I mean, if you got to argue, don't do it in front of your kids, because what you're doing right now with your children is training them how to act in marriage. And are you sure you want to train your children how to argue in front of your grandchildren? Is that really what you want to do? I know it's not. And you know what? Sometimes I think that couples, I think you'll have a spouse who will take critical jabs at the other one in front of the children, because he knows that she's not going to say anything because the children are there. Here's my opportunity. I can say ugly things to you because you're not going to reciprocate right now. The kids are here. Kids, right? Don't do it. You don't want to argue in front of other people. And the reason is that there's a great deal of difference in fixing harsh words, repairing harsh words if they've been in private, and repairing harsh words if other people have heard them. You see, there's something mighty different about how difficult it is to fix that and to correct that. All right, number eight. Rule number eight. Don't retaliate. This one's tough. But here's what our Lord said in Matthew 5, 38 and 39. People who follow Jesus don't practice retaliation. So he says, I want you to turn the other cheek. If someone smites you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, the idea is that the spirit of retaliation is something that Christians really fight. And we understand that about being outside in the world. But I'm saying that it's applicable to our marriages as well. If not, why not? Can you just imagine? And I'm telling you, this one's really tough. This one's hard. Because we just have this natural inclination when something is said to us that hurts us, that is unjust, it's unfair, and it frustrates me, and I just want to say something to reciprocate, right? I want to retaliate. What if I don't? What happens to the argument if you can swallow hard and not reciprocate? See, in reciprocation, too, in marriage, you know what we want to do? I want to say something that is as ugly as what you said to me, but I want to say something a little uglier. In the first place, to pay you back for what you did to me. But in the second place, I want to teach you a lesson not to do that anymore. All right? Man said to his wife, "I was a fool when I married you." She said, "I know it, but I was in love and couldn't tell." Well, you know what? We've always got to get back. Why do we have to get back? Jesus said, "I don't want you to reciprocate. I don't want you to reciprocate." We can apply that to our marriages. Now, number nine. Keep intimacy safe. And this one, too, is difficult. Keep intimacy safe. What I'm saying about this is that sometimes in a marriage, intimacy can be used as a pry bar to get my way. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first few verses with which you're familiar, says now, don't defraud one the other. Render to your spouse what the King James calls due benevolence. It's in a passage about sexual intimacy. And then he says, her body doesn't belong to her, it belongs to him. His body doesn't belong to him, belongs to her. And that this is an obligation of marriage. Not merely a blessing, but an obligation. The point is that it is a right thing to be careful with the intimacy of marriage and never to use it as a pry bar to get our way. And here's the last one. Here's number 10. Be good at apologizing. You need to make clean apologies. Now, and here's what I mean by this one, is that it's mighty easy in a marriage when you have a disagreement and you say some things that you shouldn't say. You know it just wasn't right. It's really easy to say, well, I'm sorry. But, and then you offer mitigating circumstances. You say, well, here's why I said it. I said it because... What I need to do is to learn from what the prodigal son did in Luke chapter 15, right? I suppose that you can think of a lot of things the prodigal could have said when he offered his apology to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. How difficult is that? Right to the point. Is that how you apologize to your spouse when you need to apologize? Or is it that you offer all sorts of reasons why you had to do what you had to do? I'm sorry for it, but it had to be done. Right? Make your apologies clean. Phyllis Diller said, never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. I like that. Here's what the good book says, though. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, be ye angry and don't sin. Just because I'm angry doesn't give me license to sin. That principle is nowhere more applicable than in reference to my marriage. And then this clause at the end of that great verse, and it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Suppose, couples, that we practice that principle. We will not go to sleep tonight before we've settled this and we're okay with each other. You've been very kind to listen. Is there someone here who wants to obey the gospel? You know what? The greatest thing you could... Can you hear what I'm saying? The greatest thing that you could possibly do for your spouse is be a faithful Christian. You see, because the best husband in the world is a faithful Christian. The best wife in the world is a faithful Christian, governed by the principles that make somebody the sweetest, kindest. You read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in 22, and you, when you finish, you say, I want to be married to somebody like that. You be a faithful Christian. Is there someone here who isn't a Christian and would like to start his or her Christian walk tonight? You can do that. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians? Now would be a wonderful time. Start over. Get back to doing what's right. God will forgive you, and your family here will forgive you, and life can be better. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.